Okay, good. Good. I love January 1. It's always the best day of the year, isn't it? Well, I am so glad that you're here. I know that that many of us were up late last night, so I'm so glad that you're here. Hopefully, our time shift helped some of you guys get out of bed and show up, and we're so glad that you're here today. And today, I want us to just pause for a moment. I felt like the Lord was speaking to us as a church family to start our new year by pressing the pause button for just a moment, because there's something important about beginning well. You know what I'm talking about? It's important that we finish well, and it's important that we finish our year well, but it's also important that we begin well. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to us and reminding us as a church family to begin again when it comes to our spiritual disciplines. So I wanted to kick off the brand new year by talking and restarting our conversation about talking with God and our prayer life with God. Because I think it's one of the most important spiritual foundations we can lay down and have, our conversation life, our prayer life with God. You know, this is a day that many of us set New Year's resolutions, and we think about what we want to change in this new year. Some of you are laughing because you might have already broken your New Year's resolution already. It's only, you know, 10 o'clock on the first day of the year. But there's something important that we tap into on this first day of the year as we begin to embark a brand new chapter in our lives, the year 2017. See, this last season for many of us personally has been a difficult one. And I'll just say as a nation, I think our nation is still fractured and divided in so many different ways. And I feel that there's something important about us seeking the face of Almighty God, saying, God, would you heal our land? God, would you do a great work in our city? God, would you do a mighty work in our church and in our homes and in our lives? There's something powerful that takes place when we will just press that pause button and say, God, I want to seek you first. And so I'm so thankful that you're here today as we kind of kick off this new series, because as followers of Jesus, no matter what happens in our life or in our city or in our world or even in our own families, we have an anchor for our soul. The Bible calls it a living hope. The book of Hebrews says that it is a steadfast and sure anchor for our soul. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I need that sure and steadfast anchor for my soul, because my life will throw me all over the place with the things that are going on. And so I felt it essential for us to kind of start our year kind of tapping back into that source, revisiting our prayer life and learning or relearning for some of us how to talk to God. Because I think it's something that we can overcomplicate. We can get in our mind something that's so much bigger than it is. And over the next several weeks, I'm going to have us as a church, we're going to go look at Jesus' example. And it's something that the Bible describes as the Lord's Prayer. The heading in your Bible from Matthew will say the Lord's Prayer. I want us to spend the next few weeks looking at that, because I believe that within the Lord's Prayer is everything you and I need to make it through this season and every possible season of our lives. In fact, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, everything you need is covered in the Lord's Prayer. Now, I didn't believe you that time. Say it again. Say, but this time I want you to make him believe it. Go ahead. Everything you need is covered in the Lord's Prayer. See, I'm calling this series Begin Again. And it's important because, of course, we're at the beginning of a new year, but for some of us, this is a holy charge to begin again in this spiritual discipline of daily coming to God and talking to God. And as we examine the Lord's Prayer, I believe that there's something important, that it is a beginning point. Because I believe that as God's people will truly turn back to God and talk to God and cry out to God and pray, that is the beginning of renewal. That's the beginning of restoration. That is the beginning of revival. Whatever it is you want to call it, I believe that's the beginning of God being able to do what he wants to do in our lives, in our churches, and in our nation. And so I believe it's important for us to do that. In fact, I felt the need to pause. And I felt this probably about 6 months ago as I was praying about, Lord, what are you wanting to do in our church family? And I really felt like we were to begin our year with a time of prayer, a time of fasting, and just really pressing into God. And I felt this need to call for us to do a 21-day prayer and fasting. In fact, you can even put that on the screen if you want. And as I did that, about a month ago, I heard from our larger Foursquare family. As many of you know, we're part of the larger Foursquare church family, a global family. And the leaders of our movement felt the same call. And so I feel like it's one of those things, it's not a coincidence that the Lord is calling us as his people to pray and fast. And so we're going to be joining together with our global church family to pray and fast for these first 21 days of the new year. You're like, but I just started. I haven't done it yet. Well, start today. But I want to encourage you and challenge you that this is something that we're going to partner together and say, God, we want to see you heal our land. We want to see you heal and grow our churches. We want to see you heal and grow our families and our lives. So Foursquare has actually put together a prayer guide. If you want to follow along with that, with our global family, you can subscribe to that right from that web address. It's also in your bulletin, so you don't have to hurry to write it down. But I want to challenge you to do that. And fasting is very simply, and I don't have a long time to get into it this morning, but it's simply saying, God, I'm gonna take the time I would normally spend on this thing, and I'm going to take that time, and I'm going to press into you. Maybe it's a lunch break and saying, God, at my lunch break at work, normally I'd go spend and hang out and just check out Facebook and goof around and just waste time. God, I'm going to spend that time with you this whole month, this first 21 days of the year, pressing in, seeking your face. For some of you, it's going to be putting the Facebook down and saying, I'm going to stop spending so much time on Facebook, and I'm going to take that time that I would invest and say, Lord, I want to get into my Bible. God, I want to invest in praying and seeking your face. So I want to challenge you, whatever that looks like, ask the Lord what it is for you, what it is you need to fast from as we spend these first 21 days of the year praying. Because I believe that God is going to do something quite amazing as we press in and we intentionally press the pause button and say, Lord, we want to start our year giving you the first fruits of our year, giving you the very best. So that's my quick challenge to you. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the first five different phrases from the Lord's Prayer. Tomorrow, we're going to look at just one of them, but I'll give you kind of an overview because I believe that every single one of these phrases answers some of the greatest stresses that we have in our lives. Things that cause us more conflict and anxiety, fighting in our families, all sorts of different things than anything else. And if you and I will take hold of the Lord's Prayer and understand it at a deep level, and we don't just pray it, we don't just memorize it, but we begin to live it, I believe that the God of the Bible will change our lives, that the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, will be able to do something in our hearts and in our lives that will change us forever. So many of us know the Lord's Prayer, right? We could recite it. You know, the Our Father prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. We might have it memorized in the old King James because that's how we memorized it as a kid. But some of us have heard it and we can recite the words, but I want us to come afresh to those words and say, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to us about? Because I believe that Jesus didn't put any words in there that were unimportant, and he didn't leave anything out that was important. He taught us how to pray because there's something important about coming to God. These are profound statements. But here's the big idea this morning. The thing that I want you to take away from our message, if you're taking notes, it is the very first fill in the blank. It's this: God is our good Heavenly Father. And he wants to talk with you every single day. God is a good Heavenly Father. And as we begin our discussion of the Lord's Prayer, I think it's important for us. I want to give you an overview, and then we're going to dive into that first statement. But the very first phrase in the Lord's Prayer is from Matthew 6, verse 10. If you have your Bible, you can turn there and circle and underline. And it's okay to write in your Bible. Did you know that? You can do that. You can underline it and put notes in the... There you go. That one's free. Matthew 6:10 says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I call this the very first part of the prayer of connection. In it we say, God, I want to connect with you as my Father. See, you and I have so many insecurities from our life on this world that it's very important that we begin our prayer in that way, and we're going to talk more about that today. But God intervenes in our life. He reminds us that he is a Father that loves us. And so there's something important about us understanding the phrase, our Father in heaven. We're going to look at that today, that we begin our prayer by giving our love to God, by saying, God, I want to choose to follow you. The next phrase is verse 10 in Matthew 6. It says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to look at that next week. It's what I call the prayer of surrender. When we say to God, God, I want to surrender parts of my life, the things that are going through my mind. There's things that I don't understand and things that I don't know. And I believe that this is God's cure for our confusion. Because so very often in life, we don't know what our next step is supposed to be, right? We're like, God, what should I do next? I'm praying about a job or a decision or something that's going on. And there's something important about praying this prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I want your ways. There's something important. And I want to encourage you, don't miss next week as we talk about that. Because I believe God's cure for confusion is covered in that portion of the Lord's Prayer. The next phrase in verse 11, in fact, it's on the screen. Would you read it aloud with me? The last word, it says, ready, go. Give us this day our daily bread. You guys sound good when you say it. I'm going to have you read the rest. And this is, of course, what I call the prayer of dependence, and it's something that's super important that we will come to this place of saying, Lord, I know that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. I want to come to you and ask you for my needs. I believe this is God's antidote to our anxiety. So much of our anxiety is caused by things that are outside of our control, things about our provision. And Jesus over and over again reminds us to come to our Heavenly Father and ask him for what we need. So there's something important about taking our anxiety and our worries and those things that we're anxious about and saying, God, I want to trust you with these things. The next phrase of the Lord's Prayer is in verse 12. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some of us don't like that F word. That's like the F word that we don't like, right? We're okay with the other one. But this word we're not so good with, the forgive word. But I believe this is an important thing. This verse is sometimes translated as sins or trespasses. Here it's called debts. But this is the prayer of forgiveness. In it, we understand the importance of forgiving others and receiving the grace that only God can bring to us through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful time, and I want to encourage you as we kind of dig into that. It's important for us to talk about how important not only receiving God's grace and being recipients of his grace, but also being givers of his grace and learning to forgive others. Because when we forgive, we don't just set them free, we set us free. And it's important. So the next and final part that we're going to talk about is Matthew 6:13. Would you read it aloud? Actually, two more. It says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the prayer of deliverance. As we learn to say, God, I need you to protect me. God, I want to walk with you. It's a prayer where God promises to protect us. And it's God's protection for our problems, specifically in the area of temptation. Some of us struggle with temptations in a lot of different ways. We haven't learned this idea that when we are tempted, when we are struggling, we don't have to run away from God, but in fact, we should run to God and pray, God, would you help me with this temptation? Would you help me to overcome these things? And this is one of the part of our prayer where we give the affections, the attractions, the addictions, and the habits, all the broken stuff in our life, and we say, God, would you help me to overcome these things in my life? I want to change them, but I can't do it on my own. Don't you know that's an important thing to admit to God? God, I need your help. But this morning, we're going to zoom into that very, very first phrase from Matthew 6:9. Would you read it aloud with me one more time? I think it's on the screen. Ready? Go. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, I know a little kid who got this wrong. She didn't quite understand what that verse was all about. So she would say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right, she didn't quite get what that word meant. Or there was another young boy that didn't quite get it, and he said, our Father in heaven, how do I know your name? Right? But today I want to just start with that very first two words, the words, our Father. Say, our Father. Those are the most important words, I believe, in the Lord's Prayer. Because if we will not get that part right, if we'll get the wrong view of who God is and what he's like, then the rest of it will be meaningless to us. And so I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about those two words, our Father. Because when Jesus spoke those words, he broke all the rules. He offended the religious folks that didn't quite understand God as they thought they did or as they should have. See, Jesus exploded all the stereotypes about God in those two words, our Father. See, Jesus was teaching us something. See, before he came to earth, not many people would think of God as the Father. In fact, if Jesus had not given us this example, none of us would call God our Father. But Jesus gave us this new perspective of our Heavenly Father, of a God who loves us. And so I want to dig into that and talk about that, because in the thousands of years that are spanned in the pages of the Old Testament, God is only described as the Father seven or so times. But people just didn't think of God as a Father. They thought of him as other things, as the Creator, as the Almighty One, as the all-powerful God, but they didn't think of God as the Father. But then Jesus came and gave us a different perspective. See, Jesus uses the expression, our Father or my Heavenly Father, over 150 times. During his earthly ministry, he calls the Father that name so many times, and in so doing, he exploded all of our stereotypes. See, God is not some angry tyrant. God is not some cosmic cop or a killjoy from heaven sent to just, you know, smash out all of our fun. But God instead is described as a Father. See, God is not described as just a power. He's described as a person. He's not just described as some deity far away, but he's described as a loving Father who cares for us. See, the reason that we have personhood, the reason that you are a person, is because you are made in the image and likeness of God. And that makes us different from the animals. See, God is a personal God. And the Bible describes God as a God who can be known personally and wants to know us personally and have a relationship with us. Because God is a person, not a power. He's not the force. He's a Father, not a force. And that's the way that the Bible, Jesus, repeatedly teaches us about who God is. That's why we don't say at the end of our prayers, we don't pray and say, may the force be with you, right? We thank our Father who's in heaven. And so it's important that we understand what that's all about. Because for many of us, many people in this world, the term Father is not a term that's a good term. It's not a positive term as it's supposed to be, but it's a negative term. See, when we think of Father, for some people it brings up bad memories of hurts, of difficulties, of abuse, neglect. So many things that I don't believe it's intended to be. So a lot of people say, our Father in heaven, if that's who God is, I'm done. I don't want another one of those. But I want to talk about some of those things for just a moment, because for some of us, some people, their only view of their Father is the phrase, just wait till your father gets home, right? Any of you guys ever get that as a kid? I got to that, and I was never scared when I heard that. I was like, cool. Wait till your father gets home. I love you, Dad. Hi. But I was never scared, but some of us have the wrong view of God. And the truth is that some human fathers can create hell on earth. But that's not the sort of father that we have in heaven. See, when we say father, sometimes we can attribute those things that our earthly fathers did wrong. For some of you, if you grew up with an unreasonable father, you'll look at God and think that God is unreasonable, that he has expectations that you can't possibly meet, that you'll never be good enough. Maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, unconsciously, tend to think that God's demands are unreasonable, unattainable, unmeetable. You're going to think, why would I even try? Because I tried with my dad and I was unable to please him. So I'm not even going to try with God. But that's not the sort of God that we have. Something beeping. See, if you grew up with an unreliable father, maybe your dad told you he would do lots of things for you and he always let you down. Then if we have that view of God, then we can look at God and think God is going to be an unreliable father as well. Maybe our fathers promised to do something and they were never able to do it. And so you have this view that God cannot be trusted, just like your father couldn't be trusted. See, if you grew up with a father who made promises and broke them or said, hey, I'll do this and then didn't, then you tend to think that God cannot be trusted. you can't be depended on. And you might worry more than you need to. For others of us, maybe you grew up with an unconcerned father. You got hurt emotionally or physically, and dad said, suck it up, kid. And he didn't seem to care. He was uninvolved, unconcerned with your life. And some of us have that view of God. We'll think of God as being some great force out there, far and distant and removed from our lives, and really unconcerned with the workings of what's happening, what's going right or going wrong in our lives. And we'll have this wrong view of God. There's so many wrong views of God that I think we can have. Some of us grew up with dads that were just not real pleasant to be around. And I believe that our wrong view of our father figures in our lives, sometimes we can translate to our Father who's in heaven. But God wants to give us a different picture, a different paradigm of what a father is to be. I'll tell you something, as a father of four boys, every day as I respond to the chaos and the madness, Karen was just here yesterday, wrestling and blood squirting out of heads and all sorts of fun stuff going on, wrestling boys. But every day as I respond to them, I think, God, I want to respond in a way that will reflect the type of father that you are. I don't want to be an example that they have to unlearn what fatherhood is all about. But God, would you help me to be the sort of father that reflects the sort of fatherhood that you demonstrate to me? You say, why are you going into all this? Because I think it's important. And as a nation, I believe culturally, we've seen such a shift in the last 30 or 40 years from fathers that were around, and maybe they weren't, I don't know, but we've got such a father problem in our nation. Parents and fathers in particular that are uninvolved or absent altogether. I've got some statistics, they're a couple of years old, but I think they're important. In our nation today, it's estimated that 25% of white children grow up without the presence of a father in their home. 25% of all white kids. 50% of all Hispanic children grow up without a father, the presence of a father in their home. And in our nation, it's estimated that upwards of 75% of all African American children grow up without the presence of a father in a home. And I say that to say, it's no wonder we have no idea, this idea of a father in heaven, when our fathers are so imperfect, even as we try to be the best dads we can be, we're so imperfect, we're such imperfect representations. So when we say our Father who art in heaven, I think sometimes we have the wrong view. So I want to talk about what a real father is, what God is described as being. And I hope that it is a new measuring rod for us as we think about God as our Heavenly Father. And it's a new measuring rod for those men among us who are fathers that are trying to demonstrate this love. So what is God really like? What sort of father is he? The Bible says many things about the nature of God. I want to talk about just three aspects of God and his fatherhood. The first is this. The Bible describes God as a caring father. As a caring father. Psalm 103, verse 13, he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. See, God is a caring father. See, this is one of the great lies I think has been told to men around our world that the opposite of, I'll just say it this way, that masculinity has to be the opposite of femininity, that if a woman is nurturing, then a man can't be nurturing. But God does not describe as in that way. He is a father who cares deeply for his children. And one of the favorite stories I have in the Bible is a story of the disciples of Jesus, and they're going around with Jesus, and they're in a boat. Now, these men are fishermen. So they spent all of their life in boat. They grew up around the boat. They understand what it's like to go out in the storms. And so here they are. They're with Jesus in the boat. And Jesus is so tired from ministering and doing all the things he's done that he lays down in the boat and takes a nap. So these guys, here they are, they're in the boat and they're fishermen, they know what they're doing, and they're out in the middle of this great body of water, and all of a sudden a storm comes up, and it's a huge storm. I mean, it's one of those storms that makes a fisherman nervous, which is a pretty hard thing to do. If you've ever been with someone that's used to being in big waves and they're nervous, you know that it's a big storm. Let me just say something. They asked Jesus the most important question than any of us can ask. Before I tell you their question, I just want to say something. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you don't have to worry. If Jesus is in the boat with you, you don't have to be afraid of the size of the waves or how crazy it looks or how dangerous you feel like you're in. If Jesus is in the boat, you don't have to be afraid. The boat's not going to sink. But they didn't quite understand that. So they asked Jesus this question. They come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, you remember the words they say? They say, Lord, don't you care? Right? Don't you care? I love that they choose those words. As if Jesus is unaware of their storm. As if Jesus doesn't care. And of course the answer is, he does care. Don't you care that we're about to drown? They yell at Jesus. Aren't you afraid that we're going to go under? Don't you know the pain that I'm going through? Some of us ask that question. Jesus, don't you care about what I'm going through right now? And I think you and I ask that question, maybe not in the same situation, because we're not fishermen in a boat, but we ask that question 1,000 different ways. God, don't you care? Don't you care about the thing that I'm going through? Don't you see the health report I just got from the doctor? Don't you know about my downsizing at my company? God, don't you know about the things that are going on? Do you even care? And the answer is yes. God does care. He is a loving, caring father. And as any father will tell you, any good father will tell you, fathers care about the welfare of their children. They're concerned about their emotional, physical, spiritual health. God does care. In fact, God cares more than you care about the situations in your life. He wants to help even more than you want him to help. He cares. God is aware of our needs and our struggles, and he does care. In fact, the Bible says this, that in 1 Peter 5:7, it says we're to cast all our anxieties on God because, say those words with me, he cares for you. See, we're supposed to bring our anxiety and our worries to Jesus because he cares for us. Sometimes we're like, Jesus, do you even care? And I'll tell you something, that sounds like a sacrilegious prayer. But sometimes in those moments, it's better for us to turn to God and say, God, don't you see what I'm going through? As if we're describing it to him for the first time. But it better is that than to run the other way and say, I don't think God cares at all. See, it says we're to cast our anxieties on God because he cares for us. You have a Bible, you can circle that word, that care word. See, the word here is cast all your cares is what it says. And a better word for that would be drop. See, sometimes we're like, man, I'm carrying all this weight of this situation. I don't feel like, I mean, I'm thinking of casting them, right? Thinking like I've got to take a fishing pole and cast it out, or I've got to throw it some great distance. But a better idea for that is just the idea of drop. I've just got to drop my... How much energy does it take to drop something? It's like none at all, right? It's a great relief to drop something. Sometimes we're like, God, I would give this to you, but I don't want to throw it. It's too heavy, right? I can't do it. God says, just drop it. Drop your anxieties on me because I care for you. See, God is a caring father, but he's not only a caring father. The second truth about God, he reveals himself to be a consistent father. God is a consistent father. And that's really important, especially with such a changing world, that we have a God in heaven who is consistent. He doesn't let us down. He can be counted on as dependable. James 1:17, you can put it back up. Thanks. Says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change. Say those three words with me. Does not change. He does not change like shifting shadows. You ever seen a candle and all the shadows? And that flame is flickering and there's shadows are moving. Say, God isn't like that. He doesn't change. Some of us had fickle fathers that changed, their temperament changed by the weather or by the sports score or by whatever it was that was going on in the world. God doesn't change. He's a consistent God we can trust. See, every good thing that you and I experience in this world is a gift. It's a gift from our gracious Heavenly Father. In fact, I want you to do something with me. You guys ready? Are you guys ready? Okay, good. I just want to make sure you're awake. I know it's New Year's Day. Some of you are tired. You're up late. Okay, you ready? Okay, I want you to do something. Ready? Breathe in with me. Ready? And breathe out. Let's do it one more time. Ready? Breathe in. Breathe out. Even the air we breathe is a gift from God. The lungs that we have that allow us to breathe in and out. The blood that courses through our veins is a gift from God. The very life that we share and experience, this brand new day of a new year, is a gift from God. Sometimes we don't thank God for those things because we've forgotten that they are gifts from Him. We've forgotten that He cared enough to give us life, to give us lungs, to give us breath in those lungs. God is a good Father. Some of our human fathers are unpredictable. Something I pray about every single morning. Lord, would you make me a predictable father, predictably good father? And though we are sometimes fickle and imperfect, we have a Father in heaven who's not so much. He's not that at all. He doesn't change. You ask some teenagers about their fathers, and they'll tell you, you know, I never know who my dad's going to be. He might be in a good mood, and things are great. He might be in a bad mood, and then stay clear. Some of us grew up with that experience, not knowing how our fathers are going to react, whether they're going to hug us or hit us. And that's a very difficult situation. But God is not like that at all. See, inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. And God says, I'm a consistently good father, and you don't have to be insecure. We can know when we come to God, there's something, and I'll just say this. I don't make a habit of spanking my children unless I need to. I don't hit my children. But there's something that my middle son started doing instinctively. I don't know if his brothers, he's probably from his brothers, honestly. But whenever he's in trouble, he'll go like this. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm not going to hit you. And in those moments, I'm reminded that he needs more than anything a hug. Not any sort of scolding. Because there's times where we have to be reminded that when we come to our Father, we don't have to do this. I don't know if it's in our nature, or maybe you've got older brothers too, and you kind of do that when you're in trouble. But he does that. I don't know where he got it from. But it's like this. And it breaks my heart as a daddy to see my son who, I'm not going to hit you, but he'll just go like this instinctively. And I think sometimes we have to be reminded that when we come to God, we don't have to duck. We can come with our arms open and say, God, I just need a hug. That's the sort of father we have. Our world sometimes feels like it's consistently changing and it's out of control. It's out of my control, at least. And it's important to know that I've got a consistent father that I can always come to, that he can always be trusted. Malachi 3:6 says, For I, the Lord, do not change. God is the one thing that doesn't change. Our culture changes, our opinions change. Science changes even, the decisions it makes, but God doesn't change. The Bible says that God never goes back on his promises, so he can be trusted. We can trust him. Some of us grew up saying, but Dad, you promised, right? You ever have one of those conversations? God is a God who never goes back on his promises. He's consistent. He doesn't change. So not only is he a consistent father, not only is he a caring father, but God is, thirdly, if you're taking notes, he's a caring father and a close father. Sorry. He's a close father. He's close. God is not distant or far away. He's not from a distance God, but he is a close God to us. He's as close as your next heartbeat, not as far as the furthest star some of us imagine. Here's what the Bible says about him. Acts 17:27. This is from the NIV. It says, God did this, all the things he's done. It described the story of human history. Not so that people would reach out for him to find him, since he is not far from each one of us. See, God is right with you now. That is, of course, the fresh reminder of the Christmas season that Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us. But the reality is that God is not far from any one of us at any time, that nowhere we go will we be far away from God. Though relationally we might be estranged from God by our sin, the Bible declares that our sin separates us from God, but God, being rich in mercy, made a way for us through Jesus Christ. And God is a close Father. He's not a million miles away, although sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we imagine that he is a million miles away. But a lot of us struggle with that. We struggle with the idea of God being far off. And the truth of the matter is, God is close. There's a million reasons why we feel God is far away. But as we begin a brand new year, I want to encourage you to be reminded, and for some of you, it's going to be an act of faith, believing God is not some far off God, he's close. The Bible describes him as right near, not far from each one of us. So God is close to us. See, our Father in heaven, he's described that way because he wants us to understand that he's a caring Father, that he cares about our needs, even as we go through the storms of our life that throw us this way and that way, that are scary and uncontrollable in our own strength, we can know that God's in the boat. That Jesus is in the boat with us. No matter what storm we go through, he's given us an anchor, a steadfast anchor, the hope of Jesus Christ that will hold us fast no matter what happens in our lives, because God is a caring Father. He's also a consistent Father. We don't have to come to God and grimace or duck. We don't have to worry about a God that's untrustable, because our God is trustable. You can put your trust in him. You can put your trust in him for the situations in your life right now and surrender those things to him. And thirdly, God is a close Father to us. He's very present. We don't have to be worried that he will be far and distant from us, because God is very present to us. See, as we embark on 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I want to challenge you and encourage you to join us in that, whatever that looks like, whatever things you want to do, and maybe that's just saying, God, I'm gonna go from 0 minutes of praying to I'm gonna just start my day and say, Lord, I want to talk to you in the morning. I want to talk to you, my Heavenly Father. But I want to challenge you, as you do, have the right view of God. God is a Father, a caring Father, consistent Father, and one who is close, not distant or far off. I want to close with kind of these words from James, which is a promise that says if we will draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And on this, the first day of a new year, I want to challenge and encourage you, draw near to God. Put your trust in him. Drop those anxieties, those worries, those doubts, those things that you've been carrying around for the last season. Drop them at the feet of God and say, God, I want to cast these anxieties at your feet. And trust that you're a good God. That you're not just a God, you're not just a power, but you're a good God. You care about my needs. You're close to me, and I can trust you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time together? See, I believe that God is in this place this morning as we're gathered together in Jesus' name. In just a few moments, we're going to receive of Holy Communion together. And as we do, we're going to remember what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf, in our place for our sins, that he died for us. And we're going to take the bread and the cup in just a few moments. But before we do, with every head bowed and eye closed, I believe someone in this place may need to take the very first step of faith. Maybe you've wandered away from God. You've walked away from him. And you've got to take the very first step of faith, which is to receive the the forgiveness and grace of God. If that's you, you're not here by accident. I believe that God might have brought you here today to hear that word, to be reminded of it even. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to admit to God your need for his forgiveness for your past, his power for your present, and the hope of eternal life for your future, would you pray with me in just a moment? If that's you, I want to pray with you with every other head bowed and eye closed. I'm going to ask you to do something that it's not strange or weird, but I want you to look up at me and lift up your hand. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird, but if that's you, would you lift up your hand right now where you're at? Every other head bowed. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anyone else in this room, you say, that's me. I want to receive God's free gift of grace and mercy. I want to begin that relationship. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who are praying it? Maybe for the first time. Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you said that all I have to do is to come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I surrender my life to you. My ways for your ways. I thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for loving me first. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me eternal life. I thank you for your free gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus today? Come on, you can give more than that. Come on. We're going to receive of communion in just a moment. Kyle's going to lead us in a song as the ushers pass those elements. I want to ask you to hold on to that bread, hold on to that cup, and we're going to eat and drink together in just a moment, okay?
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, and oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are, come as you are.
Do you bow with me? Father, right now we come to you just as we are, trusting that you are a good Father who loves us, who cares about our needs. And as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that you are a good Father, that you provided us with our most important need, the gift of a restored relationship with you, Jesus, through you, Jesus. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to make a way where there was no way, where we couldn't earn our way back into a relationship with you. You provided a way for us. God, we're reminded that you are a good Heavenly Father, that every good and perfect gift comes from you, especially this gift, the gift of sending your Son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. God, we thank you that you are a caring Father who loves us, who provides for our needs, and asks us to come when we are weary and heavy laden, and you promise that you'll give us rest. So right now, Lord, we come to you. We lay down our burdens and say, Lord, we trust that you are God, that you are a good God, that you are a consistent Father in heaven that we can trust with our whole lives and everything in it. And we can know that as we put our trust in you, that we're set free from our anxieties, our worries, our doubts, our fears. And God, we thank you most of all that you are a close Father, that you're not far and distant. You're not some impersonal force, but you are revealed to us as a Father. God, I pray that you restore in us the right view of what you are like as our Heavenly Father. May we draw on your grace and your personhood as we think about fatherhood. God, we thank you for your promise. It declares if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So right now, Lord, we pray that you would do that. Father, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for Jesus, for his broken body that was broken that we might be made whole, for his blood that was poured out for our sins. God, we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name. Church, let's eat together, remembering his body that was broken for our sins. Let's eat together. And let us drink together, remembering that through his blood that was poured out for our sins, we are forgiven. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. Let's drink. I think it's important to sing that song again, Kyle. Would you stand with me before you leave? And let's end this night, this day, singing today. Go ahead.
There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your
eyes. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us. That we would not doubt it, that we would move forward with hope, with faith, with expectation for the amazing things that you have. For you are a consistent, a caring, a loving God that is there and has so much for us. So I pray we receive that. And in this new year, as we pray and fast, as we started off focusing on you, that we will seek and we will find you in everything and everywhere that we need. In Jesus' name we say amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and give someone a hug near you, and we will see you next week.
Oh. Thank you.